We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Well, welcome everybody for joining us this morning. If you're here for the first time, we also want to welcome you. Or you haven't been here for a while, you're welcome. And our viewers watching us from wherever you are, you're going to welcome you too. Thank you, Godfrey. Thank you very much. Just remember when I'm done, yeah? I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll read a few verses from there. I'm reading from verse 42, if you're there. Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 42. The Bible reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people." King James says, "and enjoying the favor of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." I'm going to read verse 42 again from King James. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Amen. Today we're looking at part three of the series we began on open heavens. We're looking at what opens heavens. How can our lives open heavens? And so this morning I want us to look at living a devoted life. Living a devoted life. This particular title today is different from the first two, because the first two were more on an individual. But today we're looking at living a devoted life. And this devoted life is not lived in isolation. A devoted life is lived as a community, as a people. There's something we can draw from the text we read today. The first two were about yourself, but today we're saying, if you are a people called by the name of God, how do you live out this devoted life in such a way that heavens are opened for you? Okay, so the book of Acts opens with a handful community of 120 men and women in a room called the upper room, and they're waiting prayerfully for something to happen. This very small community of 120 people. And on a Sunday, which we call Pentecost Sunday, on a Sunday like this, today is actually Pentecost Sunday, meaning that it's 7 weeks from the time that Passover happened, and it is on a day like this one that the Holy Spirit came. So basically, Acts chapter 2 happened on a day like this, on Pentecost Sunday. And the Holy Ghost came down in power and filled all the 120 that were in that room that morning. It is from that moment that the Church of Jesus Christ was birthed by the Holy Spirit on the Pentecost Sunday, which was celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, a Jewish Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem was packed with people. They estimate that around 900,000 people would pack this place for a feast of this kind. So it was packed with people, and that's the day the Holy Spirit chose to come. That's the day heavens opened for this community of people that were gathered, waiting for something to happen prayerfully. So heavens do open when the community of God's people come together for a reason. For a reason. It is on this day that we then have this new phenomenon called the ecclesia. Ecclesia, simple meaning the set apart ones, the gathered ones, the assembled ones, or what we simply call the church. That is the church. So the church is best. And notice that the church is not just a human fellowship. You can't reduce it to just a human fellowship held together by some religion or some traditional stuff. It's much, much, much more than a human fellowship. When we talk about ecclesia as seen from God's perspective, we are talking about the creation of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So a church is not a man's idea. A church did not originate because some smart apostle came up with the idea of saying, why don't we gather together? Not at all. A church was birthed by the Spirit of God. It is this God Himself, the Trinity, that decided that we will have something that will represent our kingdom on earth. So when we talk about a church, we're talking about something divine, not human. We're talking about something visible, but and also invisible. Okay, so church is made up of people that we can see, but there are also people that are part of the church that you can't see. For example, angels do join when a church comes together to worship. I don't know that you're aware of that. So angels do, but there are some things that must be set in place for angelic hosts to join us in worship here on earth. Why? It's divine. It's divine. So while we have people standing on stage helping us to worship God, there is another dimension that comes in a church context that is far beyond what we can see with our own eyes. A church is a fellowship of faith, not an institution. So when you talk about a church, you don't sign a piece of paper that says, now you're a member of the church. It's much, much, much more than that. There is what we call spiritual demands or requirements that are placed on you if you want to become a part of what is called a church. Are you with me so far? If you could stay with me. A church is corporate and not individualistic. So you can't stay home and say, oh my goodness, I'm having my own church in my own house. Okay? How many members are in your house? One. Okay? So that which you have in your house is not called a church. A church is corporate. Whenever we talk about a church, we're talking of something corporate. Is it not Jesus who says, where two or three are gathered in my name, therein I shall be in their midst? See, there are certain requirements you have to meet for that which you call a church to be called a church. It doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one morning, example. You don't wake up one morning and say, oh, this barbecue meeting is so lovely today. Why don't we form a church right here? Amen. A church called Barbecue Church. A lovely name, I must say, but it does not mean that it does not mean that divinity has authorized it. Yes, barbecue might have. Example. So, the church, therefore, is a body of the living Christ. It is the body of the... It's not a monument of what Jesus did. It's not a monument of his tradition. A church is a body of the living Christ. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. That's a church. So a church is alive. That's why we respond. That's why we speak the word of God. That's why sometimes you feel like, how did he know that I'm going through this stuff? How did this preacher know? Who showed you my diary? Who showed you my journal? It's spiritual. So heaven opens your life to somebody so that God can speak something into your life and change your life. That's what it is. That's what church should look like. Okay. Now, I want you to stay with you. I'm just introducing, because you need to understand this idea of corporate. The Bible says, and they put, if you could put King James, Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly, okay, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, with an S, verse 42, please. It says, and in prayers. Continued steadfastly, meaning they persisted. They were continuous. This was part of their life. It was a lifestyle. It wasn't a once in a year type of thing. You with me so far? It was an ongoing activity of the church. Say amen if you're with me here.
Amen.
I need you to stay with me. I'm taking my time because I need us to understand. They were diligent in doing this. This is what the author is trying to bring it to us to understand, that they were so committed, so devoted, so sold out to doing these things. What were they doing? They were so sold out in doing these things as a community. They were, it didn't matter who was sitting in Rome as emperor. They committed to these things. It didn't make a difference whether there was a pandemic in the times of the Roman Empire or in the times of Roman rule. The point is, they persisted in these things. They were devoted to doing these things. It didn't matter whether they were persecuted. The Bible says they were devoted. Put ESV again, please. Verse 42. ESV or NIV says they were devoted. They were completely sold out, devoted themselves. It didn't make a difference whether they had a visit from their grandma in their home or whether they got a job in Rome. The point is, they were devoted. They were sold out. They were persistent. They were so focused on this thing. And I'm gonna share what that thing is. I'll tell you why were they so. And when they did these things, when they devoted themselves, heavens opened. You read the book of Acts. It's full of angelic traffic. The whole book is littered with angelic traffic from heaven. Because heaven wanted to be involved. There was how do I put this? There are certain things you set in place in order for something to happen. For example, if you're baking a cake, my daughter loves this, so I'll be corrected at home, I know. If you're when you're baking a cake, one of the things she does is she starts pulling things out, and you find the whole worktop is littered with stuff in different quantities. And what's that? You know, things are all over. And then she sets them together. She mixes them and does all sorts of things, and then she puts it in the, what do you call that? In the oven. You have no idea how much I'm saving my time to be corrected at home. So I might as well get corrected now. So anyway, and then by the time it's put in the oven, the coordinates, the quantities have been set to produce a determined outcome. As long as you follow the recipe or the instructions, chances are you will get the exact picture that's shown on your baking book, whatever it's called. So you will get the same result. Are you with me so far? Because you followed. So when it comes to a divine substance like church, because it's divine, there are certain things that must be in place for you to get a particular result. If you don't follow, there will be a problem. Let me give you an example from Scripture. In Scripture, Numbers chapter 21, thereabout, 21, 22, maybe 23, the children of Israel are now scattered in the wilderness, close to the promised land. And Balak hires a prophet of the day who is said that when he cursed you, you were cursed. He understood the spirit issues. So they hire him to come and curse the children of Israel. And for sure he comes. Obviously, he's not inspired by the Spirit of God, by the way. He was a prophet, but of a different order. Okay? So he was a false prophet. But he did divine stuff. He could see things in the spirit. Anyway, so he then comes to curse the people of Israel. Of course, there were interactions with God and so on. But one of the things he says, I can't curse them, he says, when he's giving that prophetic, or his oracles rather, he says, the way they are set, the way they are set, the way they are settled, I cannot curse these people. How are they set? Let me give you an example. You know when you go for, imagine you go for camping, because most of you don't like camping. But suppose you like camping. And if you imagine you go for camping as a church, for example, and we need to do that. As a church, we go for camping. Can you imagine how we will be camped? How will we be camped? Well, maybe my wife and I will be this side. The children will go on the other side among their friends. And then for Phil and his department, we'll be in a particular place, the barbecue department, of course. They will be in a particular place. Ashil and his department will be in a particular place. Is that correct? You know? So there are departments. But generally, we'll tend to be scattered all over the place, because if you were missing Phil's department, for example, in a Sunday in the morning, you smell something, you'll be drawn to his department. Chances are we will all be in that camp. example. So, what amazed Balaam that day was, how is it that these people are in the middle of the wilderness, but they are camped in a certain formation? Amen. Because in the middle was the tent of meeting. Around them, there was a certain pattern. There were three tribes this side, three tribes on the north, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the east, and so on, and particular names on them. And he says, I can't. See, he wanted to throw a curse. The curse could not fit in to that formation. You with me so far? Because that formation was downloaded by Moses from heaven. It was not an earthly formation. It was a divine formation. So when you come to the church in the New Testament, there is a certain formation that opens heavens for a church. It's not human. It's not human. So one of the formations is you worship God as a church. It's a formation from heaven. It's a download that when a church of God worships the living God, then God will show up. So we don't worship here because we want to. Uh-oh. We worship because it's a divine requirement. We love God, don't we? Okay, now let's go back to the early church. So the point I'm trying to make is that this church got a download from heaven about the kind of things they must be devoted to. They were not supposed to be running around doing everything that everybody's doing. There were certain kind of things they were needed to be devoted to. This was what I call a devoted life that is clearly becoming an uncommon life in our day. These are what I call the four uncommon practices of living a devoted life. Four uncommon practices of living a devoted life. What are these four? I say uncommon because in our day and age, they have become old-fashioned. But they still remain the divine blueprint for anything that will be called a church. Whatever church we plant, whatever churches we plant, we expect to see these four things alive in that church. Then you'll have no problems with heaven. Number one, apostles' doctrine. They were to be fully devoted or committed or to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This means gathering around the word of God to learn. How many of you know that the word of God does not spare you? Do you notice that the word of God can say big good things about a certain person in the Bible, but it doesn't omit the bad things? Is that true? Well, the word of God comes the same to us today. It won't spare us. It will train, it will teach, it will rebuke, it will correct us. That's the word of God. But what does it mean to say apostles' doctrine? Apostles' doctrine here includes an account of Jesus' life and ministry and his teachings, his practical teachings, what he did. But most importantly, it is about the message of the gospel. It is the gospel message, the message of the kingdom, how Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again from the dead and ascended to the Father. This is the apostles' doctrine. It talks about the very life of God. If it's in the Old Testament, it has to point you to Jesus Christ. That is the apostles' doctrine. And by the way, we say apostles' doctrine, it did not originate with the apostles. Actually, it is Jesus who gave them the doctrine. It's not doctrines with an S. You see, when we talk about man, it's called man's doctrines or devil's doctrines or doctrines of devils. But when it comes to God, it's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. There's only one gospel. Paul says, this is the only gospel. If you had any other gospel from anybody else, then it's cursed. You are cursed. You can't make a mistake with this one. A church gathers around the word of God. The word of God has authority over the house of God and over our lives. This is very, very important because there are so many things happening today in today's church that have nothing to do with the word of God. We've got to gather around the apostles' doctrine. Now, there was something about Jesus. You remember when Jesus was teaching, they said, how is it that his teaching is different from what we've had before? For he teaches with authority. That is the key distinction of the apostles' doctrine. It is taught with authority, but that authority is not derived from man. That authority is derived from God. It's an anointed word. Both the listener and the teacher are anointed, and therefore it transforms lives. That is the difference. It's not just a word that's coming, but there's an anointing on that word. So today, when we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, it means we give ourselves fully to Jesus' teaching, to God's word, and we follow it through. We live it out. See, a church like this one, we're not here because we are a cultural club, because we love culture and customs. That's not the reason why we're here. We're not here because this is a cooking class where we enjoy recipes of exotic foods. That's not the reason why we're here. We are not here because of our love for fitness and well-being. I have no problem with churches building gyms and all these kind of things in the church building. That's fine. That's not my problem. My issue is, where is the apostles' doctrine in that? It must be the central piece of that should be the apostles' doctrine. There's nothing wrong with cooking. But if that's what we do on a Sunday morning here, and then we go away and say, have a good week. We have missed something critical in the body of Christ. We must gather because of Jesus Christ and his word, not because of our hobbies or ethnicity. No, that's not what the church is meant for. We gather around God's word. So we come to learn. We come to learn about forgiveness. We come to ask for the grace of God to come upon our lives. We ask for God to have his way. Now, that's what the apostles' doctrine does to us. It brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place of learning. It deals with many issues in our lives that we cannot handle ourselves. The word of God takes precedence. The word of God helps us to open up to God in ways that nothing else could do. An appointment with a psychologist cannot solve every single problem you have, because as a human being with a spirit inside of you, you do have spiritual issues that no man can deal with except the word of God, because the word of God is spirit. That is apostles' doctrine. Number two, because of time. He says, fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, number one. Number two, and also to fellowship. I call it devoted fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia. The word used there for fellowship is koinonia. This word is used 19 times in the New Testament. And whenever it's used, it's got the idea of fellowship, of communion, of participation, of sharing something. It's got, in fact, it even goes further to talk about intimacy in some cases. It's about people coming together for the purpose of, in this case, the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of, people gather for many things. People meet in different places. It does not necessarily mean that it's the koinonia as used in this context. Okay? So, the people here, if you look at verse 46, Shirley, if you could put up verse 46. Verse 46a says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, that first part, and day by day, attending the temple together, there is a sense that when they came together, I might have missed the verse here. It should be 44. It talks about how they shared things together. They shared their possessions together. Keep going. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, their belongings. They distributed to them as they had need, to those that had need. So you can see the life of fellowship in that early church. They cared for one another. They did something about it. They didn't say, oh, you're called today. I'll pray for you. They did something about that. They acted. And this is very key for something that is called a church. Because the core of Christian community is not just love, but costly love. It will cost us to be a church community. It will cost us to be a people of God. So they spent time. They cared for each other. They were willing to sacrifice for each other. They were generous in their giving. You can see them that they had a common life. There was something common about their life. They were not too secretive, you know. They were not too, what's the right word? They did life together. They did life together. They would gather together. They were what I call the we church and not the I church. They welcomed friends. You know, they experienced life together. Let me tell you, sometimes it's too staged, isn't it? You know, when I invite you home, everything is staged. The house is clean. Food is ready. All you need to do is walk in, remove your shoes, go straight to the dining room table. You eat. You finish. You're out. See, it's all organized. The koinonia spoken of here is where you visit while the baby is crying. You haven't been to the bathroom yet. You know, it's like your neighbor who just knocks anytime. You don't have those kind of neighbors, I know. But koinonia means that it's not staged, you know. Things are not in place. In fact, even the person you're having koinonia with, his life is not together. And you are willing to take a picture, a selfie with them. Hello? Because I know what you put up on Facebook. Polished pictures. Doctored pictures. But see, koinonia means you hang around a person whose life is falling apart, but you are sharing life with them. Because something transfers as you do that. That's koinonia. That's koinonia spoken of in scripture. Here's another thing about it. Koinonia, so it talks about, you know, there were some things in church that were not exactly palatable, you know. There are some things that you might not be really comfortable with. But you don't leave church because you have been offended by a person in your church. And then you walk to another church hoping that you find the church better than the one you are coming from. You don't know that the disease is inside of you. And it's activated the moment you get to another church. So why not stick around where you are and they deal with the poison, if it is poison, or whatever it is, and then you live a better person. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. A church is not perfect because a church is both divine and human. So the human element tries to disturb the spiritual element. For example, before you go far, right there in chapter 5, we meet Sapphira and Ananias, who were part of the church, but they had some issues with money and publicity. They wanted their pictures on the first page of the church bulletin to say that they gave so much money, when actually they kept most of it to themselves. They wanted publicity for what they, for what on the inside was not true. Right there, you can see, you cannot leave church because of Sapphira and Ananias. You with me so far? Shall I keep going? Peter at some point says, I don't eat with Gentiles. And Paul has to correct and rebuke him in Antioch, say, you can't do that, Peter. And Peter, by the way, was the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church. Now, you can't leave church because the senior pastor doesn't want to eat with me. Hello? It was in the context of fellowship that Peter was corrected by another member of the fellowship. You with me so far? So, a church is not a perfect place, but I can tell you there are ways of working out issues in the fear of God because you're in the house of God. Number three. Okay, because of time. I think you got the point. Number three is breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. We share meals and take communion. That's what breaking of bread means. Now, verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. But verse 46 then says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, scholars are mixed up on whether this was Holy Communion or it was just eating together. Whatever it is, what we do know is I think they did both. They broke bread together and had Holy Communion. And because they would do this in their homes and in the temple, meaning it was both, you know. They just spent time together. And there was so much that sometimes they'll share testimonies and say, hey, why don't we just have Holy Communion here? And they'll have Holy Communion. So it was part of their life. Because Holy Communion is a divine download from heaven. It is Jesus himself who instituted and says, you shall do this in remembrance of me. And the context of doing that for them was hanging around together. And then they'll have meals together. Of course, that was also abused in the Corinthian church because through that, in a church, there were folks that thought, oh, they would eat and finish food for other people. Can you imagine? In church. So how many people left the Corinthian church because they were offended that, oh my goodness, how can you finish food for us? I'm not going to the church anymore. You get angry over that? No. It was the pastor who sorted it out, said, from using the word of God, you can't use that occasion to defile the practice or the institution of Holy Communion. You can't do that. He corrects them. And the church should do that. we correct one another. So it's a picture of authentic relationships. You know, you see vulnerability, you see transparency, you see open-hearted attitudes. You see people that genuinely want to be together. They are not faking it. They are not pretending to be something else. They are saying, listen, if I'm eating ugali at my home, that's what you'll have. I'm not going to pretend that this is a five-star hotel. It's not. It's not. It was life on life. There was joy. Amen? Because they enjoyed each other's company. And I want to challenge you today, Sheffield Community Church. I know that the nation is opening up. Why don't you invite someone this summer for dinner in your house? In this summer, that's coming up. Why don't you open your home to somebody? Two people. One, your friends. I know, if you have not been there already. But secondly, maybe someone you have not invited before in your house. Someone you know, but maybe from a distance. Why don't you invite them over to your house? Maybe two, three other people, once the rules allow. I think we're allowed about six people outdoors now, or two households. Invite, I'm challenging you, this summer, please, open your house to somebody to come to your house. Amen? Don't count, okay? Don't keep ticking, I've done it, Pastor. No. Okay. Please. For this one, overdo it. Okay? Overdo it. I know as well that sometimes we put a stick and I'll say, oh, please, if you could bring ugali, that would be fine. They will just show up at your house. Leave that at their discretion to decide what they will bring to your house. Is that okay? Can I hear an amen here? Amen. Okay. So this is a challenge. I'm throwing it out at you. Please, invite someone. Do something about this challenge. Amen? I'm going to talk about communion later. We'll have Holy Communion today. Before we close the service. So just get ready for that. Then number four, the last one is committed prayers. I call it committed prayers. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, these are the coordinates that open heaven in a communal church. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. These four coordinates, and they don't expire because we are living in COVID times. They don't change because there's a new president in America. These don't expire. They have no expiration date because it's a download from heaven that the disciples learned from Jesus Christ. As long as the church is doing these four, the heavens will open. And this particular one, a devoted lifestyle, is done in community. God is not saying you shouldn't pray at home. Not at all. In fact, it's important that you pray at home, but you have to be connected to other believers in prayer. You have to. You've got to be part of something. You've got to be praying and praising God with other believers. See, in the book of Acts, we find that the early church prayed together. They worshipped together. And when they did that, things happened. Prayer was an integral part of the early church. Very integral. It was right in the center. It was an essential link between Jesus and his people. Without prayer, we're disconnected from heaven. So therefore, we start guessing what God is saying we should do. Without prayer, there's no freshness in our relationship with God, in our intimacy with God. Because was it not Jesus himself says, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to. So we are wired to pray. We are born with something in us that wants us to out to God. And we do that through prayer. Men ought always to pray. Have you ever heard the expression that says, a marriage that prays together always stays together? Have you heard that one before? Well, a church that prays together will stay together. The hallmark, here is the problem. The hallmark of Western civilization is wrapped up in individualism. It's only in this century that you can walk into a restaurant and see a chair set in its own table. One chair. In a restaurant. That wasn't so before. Individualism is part of us. We're taught to I, me, myself. That's what runs across our society. Even the very setup of this hall today, where we're supposed to be 1 meter apart, it's all an expression of individualism. But thank God things are changing now. Families can come, etc. But we now need to be taught from God's word the we, the us, that we are together, that we are one. So individual references in the Bible are very scarce, especially the book of Acts. We have to search for them. Because God has something to say about corporate, the corporate body of Christ. So when we talk about us being together, we are not saying individual responsibilities are not important or individual prayer disciplines are not important. No, not at all. We are simply saying that we've got to recognize that we've got to be a people that are praying together. And we church prays together. And I church prays alone. Prayer played a pivotal role in the early church. It was the foundation of that church. It was an intercession, because when a church prays together, mountains move, people are healed, signs and wonders break out, souls come to Christ. Things happen when we pray. Prayer does make a difference. And when we pray corporately, things happen. You see, there are things you cannot fight on your own. There are situations you cannot move by praying alone. We've got to be a corporate body to come together and pray. We are told in chapter 4 that when the disciples were called in for questioning, in chapter 4, the church came together to pray after they were released. And the Bible says the ground where they were standing was shaken because they were praying together. They were praying together. See, the devil will want to attack this formation of apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship and breaking of bread. The devil wants to attack this formation, just like Balaam wanted to attack that formation. You see it straight up there in chapter 6 of Book of Acts. What happens? There was now a bit of a complaint around the area of food. Breaking of bread. Around the area of food, where some widows were saying, you're favoring other widows over us. What's going on? And notice, if the apostles were not listening to God, they would have disturbed the formation. Because what the disciples realized is that this thing could take our time as apostles to try and stand and wait on tables while we can be doing what the formation requires us to do. And so in Acts 6 verse 4, the Bible says they realized that we need a solution to this. So they got some men to the problem so that their time could be devoted to prayer, to ministry of, so that we could devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. You see, this is taking us back to Acts chapter 2, the formation, the ministry of the word, apostles' doctrine, and the ministry of prayer. They had to stay in that formation. And the Bible then says after that, I think it's verse 6, it says, and the church increased. Is that what it says? Yeah, keep going. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Why? The formation, the disciplines, the requirements, those practices. It's always like that. It's always like that. The devil will want to derail the church, but God wants to bring us back to the place where we are following those four uncommon practices. This is what we are about. Don't let anything move you from that. Don't allow anything to make you stop your life transformation group. Continue discipleship group. It's part of the formation. One of the things that pleases me every morning when I come to church is to be part of the Sunday morning prayer at 10. At 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, we gather for pre-service prayer. I don't want to make anyone feel guilty, but it might be something worth considering being a part of. You got to be a part of that because that's what church is all about. Let me say this very clearly. This church is committed to a life of prayer. You will learn how to pray in this church. Or it will bore you stiff that you might think consider leaving because of prayer, which is fine, which is okay. We are a people of prayer. We will pray and pray long and we'll pray hard. That's what we do. That's what men ought to do. We are for prayer. We are sentenced to a life of prayer as a people of God, and we will pray. We will pray long. We will continue with prayer nights. We will continue with pre-service prayer. And I expect us to log in during the week to prayer points. You've got to be part of prayer. You have to. That's affirmation from heaven. So we will not tire of praying. We can't. So get yourself ready. If you're in SSC and you're a member of SSC, it's one thing you will do. We are condemned to it. Okay, so in summary, let me close here. So what happened when they did these practices? What happened to the church? Number one, the fear of the Lord came upon them. Verse 43, everyone was in awe because they saw the signs and the wonders. Oh, that word means reverence. There was reverence for what God was doing. Signs and wonders were unleashed because of the formation of the early church. Number two, favor of God upon the people. Verse 47 says, and they enjoyed favor. That word for favor is the same word for grace. The grace of God was upon the believers. In other words, doors opened for them. Not only in heaven, but among people. Doors open. That's what favor means. Favor means doors open because God has instructed something to happen. So they experienced the favor of God. Number three, more people came to faith. More people came to faith. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day. See, who added their numbers? Was it a new marketing technique of the church? Was it a new expensive website that is attractive to the people? No. The Bible is very clear. And the Lord added to their numbers. It is the Lord who adds, not our fancy modern gimmicks of growing a church. I have nothing against those gimmicks, but all I'm simply saying is there is a way of growing a church, and that way is understood through the scriptures. It is the Lord who added to their number. They didn't have to do any gimmicks at all. Amen. We don't need any tricks to grow the church. We need to just go back to the basics. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That is the solution to growing a church. So I want to just close and say, do we want these results for our church? I believe we do. And it's not, you know, it's our God is a God of process. We're not looking for quick results. Be careful when you plant a church in 3 months' time, it's 1,000 people. Be careful. If you have to advertise for people to come and be ushers in your church from the street, be careful. God builds his house his way. There are ways of and there are ways of the world. And the ways of the house are about what you have learned today. And this is what we do here. And we won't tire of doing this. Amen. So I want to close off at this point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. Thank you for what you are doing. And I thank you for what you want to do as we move into the future. So, Father, I pray that you may make your word alive in us. That we may go back to those basics that you called us to as a church, as a body of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, where we've sought many other ways of becoming a church outside your word. I ask that we may be a people of the word of God, a people that are seeking life in the word, life in fellowship, life in the breaking of bread, and life in prayer. A devoted life that is signed over to you, O God. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.